We're turning to Luke's Gospel, to the 8th chapter. And we have here recorded an incident from the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that is also recorded in Mark's Gospel. There are some differences in the account, and that's not because there's a contradiction. It's because there's some information in one account that's not found in another. If some of us were to go to witness some event and we would write about that event, there are things that we would put in to our report. There are things that you would probably put into your report that I wouldn't put in. There are things that I would put into my report that you would not put into yours. It's not that it's contradictory, hopefully, but we're just looking at it from different points of view. And that's the way it is in the Gospels. Some people get really bogged down by that and they say, well, how come it's so different what Matthew says and what Mark says or what Luke or John have to say? Well, because they were human pen men, and the Lord overruled what they wrote and put it into the scripture. So Luke's Gospel chapter 8 from verse 26 we have this account. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he, that's Jesus, went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. In our study of the Bible, we have discovered from time to time that prayer has been offered in some very unusual places. In fact, there have been some unusual prayer meetings held in some very unusual places. For example, the Old Testament records that Isaac prayed and meditated in a field. He went out and sat in one of his own fields, and there he sought the Lord. We read then further on in the Old Testament about Daniel. Daniel was a man of prayer, and the Bible tells us that he prayed each day three times in his house, with the windows open toward Jerusalem. But he also prayed, we learn, by a riverside. And then we come to the New Testament and we see in Acts chapter 16 that the Apostle Paul and some women folk had a prayer meeting also by the riverside. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is seen up on the top of a house at Joppa praying on the housetop. And then there's that very strange place where Jonah prayed in the Old Testament, in the belly of the fish. There are many strange prayer meetings that are mentioned in Scripture. I think this is one of the strangest ones in Luke chapter number 8. It's a prayer meeting, you might say, in a graveyard, a prayer meeting in a cemetery. Prayers were offered among the graves at a place called Gadara. It's interesting to me that there are three prayers, if you like, three separate requests that are uttered toward our Lord Jesus Christ in this passage of Scripture. We're going to look at those each in turn tonight. In recent times, we have been looking at some of the petitions in Scripture which got the answer no from God. We sing with the children, sometimes God answers yes when I pray. Sometimes God answers no when I pray. And sometimes God answers wait when I pray. Well, we've looked at some of these prayers that got a negative answer. They got the answer no from God. And it's always for a good reason that the Lord says no. Just like sometimes your parents will say no. And it's for a good reason. Here are two prayers which actually were successful. Two prayers that were answered. And another petition, a third prayer, which got a no answer. Two successful prayers, one prayer that got a negative reply. And the funny thing is that the prayer with the negative reply was offered by a believer. Was offered by a man who was a wild man, was a demoniac, but the Lord saved him. So let me explain. First of all, there was the petition of wicked spirits. In verse 30 and verse 31, and Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him, that means they prayed, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Here is a petition offered by wicked devils, wicked spirits. Now, if you're being absolutely strict about it, you would say this is not really praying in the normal sense of the word. That's true. But, nevertheless, these demons of hell actually addressed the Lord and they asked him for something. Now, notice what is shown to us here in this portion. I think it's very important to see their recognition of certain things. It's interesting to me how the devil and the demons of hell believe things that some men and women don't believe. For example, we have people in our world who say they're atheists. They don't believe in God. They don't believe that God exists. But yet, James chapter 2 reminds us that the devils believe and tremble. Thou sayest, there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devil believes that there's a God. And yet we have people who say that they don't believe that there is a God. The devil, therefore, believes more than most people do. The demons of hell here were convinced of certain great truths. They recognize certain things. For example, if you look at verse 28, it's clear that they recognized the position of Christ. That is, they recognized that he was God. They recognized that he was who he said he was. Look at what it says there. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. And the next verse makes it clear that that really wasn't the man speaking at all, but the chief devil that had possessed him, the unclean spirit, was answering. But notice what that spirit said. Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High. And if you were to compare the account in Mark chapter 5, you would see that it also was illustrated there, that the devils of hell actually believe in who Jesus is. There are apostate preachers who don't believe in who Jesus is. There are skeptics who refuse to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. But the devils of hell, these ones that prayed, if you like, to Jesus, who requested of Jesus something, they recognized his position. And the devils also know about something else, and that is the power of prayer. If you look at verse 31, it's very clear to me that these demons believed that Jesus had the power to do what they asked him to do. They besought him. That means they begged of him. They asked him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. They knew that Christ had the power to fulfill that request. And actually the Lord did fulfill their request for his own reasons. The point, however, is that they actually asked Christ to do it. And if the devils ask the Lord for something, how much more should God's children be asking Christ to fulfill their requests? Do we recognize the value of prayer? But there's something else here that demons also know about the punishment of hell, eternal punishment. Because verse 31 records this statement. They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. That's an interesting phrase, the deep. It actually means, and you have to go to the Greek language to understand this, it means the abyss or the place of punishment. That's the idea here. They didn't want the Lord to banish them to hell. So the fact is that these wicked spirits acknowledged the reality of such a place. And I say again, if only sinful men and women were as orthodox as the demons of hell. They believe that hell exists. Don't cast us out into the abyss. Don't send us into the deep. So there was this recognition that the demons had. But there's also this that we note from this portion, and that is their restriction. They were restricted, these wicked spirits. We know that the devil has power. We know that demons have power, but Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin, and Satan to Jesus must bow. Sometimes people get very silly when it comes to these things, and they almost would give you the impression that the devil is so powerful that he can do whatever he wants to do. That is not so. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, the scripture records this: ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, who is it that is in the world? It's the devil, isn't it? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus is the stronger than the strong man. And as we learn in Job chapter 1, the devil is absolutely subject to the Lord's sovereign control. He had to get permission to put his hand against Job. He's restricted. And the demons were powerless in this instance, Luke chapter 8, to resist the will of Christ. And that ought to encourage you in your battle with the forces of evil. The Lord is stronger than Satan and sin. He is the overcomer, and we overcome through him. But notice there's a second prayer. There's the petition of wicked spirits. There's also the petition of willful sinners. And in this respect, we're referring to the men and women of the country of the Gadarenes, the citizenry of that part of the country. They also asked the Lord for something, and they asked him for something that he granted to them. Look at verse 37. Can you imagine an entire citizenry, the entire population of an area, asking the Lord for something? And what it was this: the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him, that means they asked him or they begged of him, to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he, Jesus, went up into the ship and returned back again. They besought him that he might depart from them. Leave us alone, they said. And again, that is emphasized in Mark chapter 5 in the corresponding account. Mark 5:17. They asked the Lord to leave their area. Get out. We don't want you here. And if I might just pause here, that's a really sad thing when nations do that. When towns and when cities do that, and when households and when individuals do that, and ask the Lord to leave them alone and to go away. And there are men and women today that are doing that in America. They don't want the laws of God anymore. They don't want the scriptures to have any part in their lives. We have this in the world of politics today. There are people in this country who have taken the U.S. Constitution and they have interpreted it to mean something that the framers never intended. You hear this all the time, the separation of church and state. That's a good thing. But the separation of church and state is not the separation of God from the state. And that's what's happening today. So even something as innocuous as a nativity scene or some display of the Ten Commandments or some religious object in a public building is viewed as being off limits and out of place. It's under the separation of church and state. You see, the framers of the Constitution of this country, and I know I say this as a foreigner, but I know this to be true. The framers of the U.S. Constitution did not want this country to be without God in the public place. Otherwise, they would have never talked about one nation under God. They would never have talked about men being endowed with certain inalienable rights by their Creator, which you have in the preamble to the Constitution. They didn't want a separation of God from the state. But we have people today reinterpreting the Constitution, judges legislating from the bench. They're not interpreting really the Constitution even. They're actually rewriting it. And so you have a situation where in the public square, it's fast approaching that, and some parts of the country it's already here. You can't have any mention of God. It's a wonder the Congress is even allowed to open its sessions with prayer anymore. I mean, I don't know how that is still happening. And we know if the ACLU had their way, it would not happen. Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying it's a very sad and dangerous thing for a population, for a people, to say to Christ, we don't want any part of what you're saying to us. We don't want your word. We don't want the Bible. But that's already happened in the public school system in this country. It's already happened. It used to be when some people that we know were children, when they went to school, they learned portions of the Bible. There was prayer offered. It's no longer the case. Now, as much as you can get, at least in the Parkland school district that I know of, is a moment of silence. What is that? These people in Gadara wanted Christ to leave them. And notice their anger, these people. Why were they angry? They were angry because their herd of swine was drowned. A bunch of hogs was drowned. Their economy was ruined. Now, why did the Lord send those devils into the swine and the swine ran down, verse 33, and were choked in the lake? Because they were involved in a sinful business. Under the Old Testament ceremonial law of God, rearing pigs for meat was wrong. They weren't allowed to do it. God's curse was on that in the Old Testament times. That changed, of course, when Peter saw the vision of the sheet, and the Apostle Paul makes it clear, 1 Timothy chapter 4, that those dietary laws are no longer in place. However, God's curse was on that at that particular time. Christ therefore destroyed their business, and they didn't like it. And so they asked Jesus to get out of their neighborhood. Leave us. And he did. And there are many sinners today, even on an individual basis, let alone the politicians, who don't want God to interfere with their sinful lives. They don't. They don't want God to interfere with their wicked pursuits. Leave us alone, is what they're really saying. We'd rather not hear the gospel. We don't want to hear it. We don't want any influence of the gospel in our community. And it's remarkable how ungodly people get angry when the Lord begins to work even in their community or in their families when sinners are saved. Notice here their anger. Notice as well their apprehension. Verse 37. It says at the latter part of that verse, "For they were taken with great fear." They were taken with great fear. What were they afraid of? Well, they, it would seem, were only concerned when that demon-possessed man got converted. They weren't all that concerned before. I mean, he was just known as that wild man that was tied up in chains and used to cut himself with stones and walked among the tombs and ran about doing himself harm and screaming and so on. But that really wasn't a problem to them. It only became a problem when he had an encounter with Christ and his life was changed. Now, what was it that made these people afraid? Were they afraid of facing up to the claims of Christ upon their own lives? Can you imagine asking the Lord to leave you alone? That's a fearful thing. When God is working in your family or God is working in your community and you ask the Lord to leave, go away and leave us alone. But there are many who do that. People don't want to be faced with the claims of Christ. They're afraid. They're taken with great fear. Afraid of what it might mean for their lives. Afraid of what it might mean for their homes. Afraid of what it would mean for their communities. And I think it's an amazing thing how some folks would rather have a person who has been converted, say was a wild drunkard or a wild living person, they would really rather that he was the way he was before. They would rather have that as have him when he's converted, because he now becomes a source of conviction to them. They would rather that he would just live on the old life. There's a fear in many people of godliness. It makes them uncomfortable in their sin. They don't want to get around godliness because it's a source of conviction. And you'll know that if you have friends or relatives or people that you work with who are not Christians. And I do believe the Lord will leave many people alone in their wickedness in keeping with their desire. There are people who ask the Lord to leave them alone, and he will leave them alone. Willful sinners. But there's another prayer here, and I want to focus on that. It's the prayer of a worshipping saint of God. This man who was converted, who had been a wild man, he prayed. Now look at verses 38 and 39. "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him," Jesus, "that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And we read the same sort of thing in Mark chapter 5. And this was a request that was very simple. Verse 37. Or verse 38 says, "He besought him that he might be with him." That was a perfectly natural thing for a new convert. He wanted to be with Christ. He didn't want to stay in the region of Gadara. He didn't want to stay with these ungodly wretches who didn't want Christ. He wanted to go with Jesus and the disciples on their preaching tour. He wanted to be with them. But that request, that prayer of his, got the answer no from Jesus. This new Christian, when he prayed, didn't get what he asked for. Now, why did he not get what he asked for? Well, I think that there's two reasons here. The Lord had a good reason for not granting this petition, because in this man's case, there was a natural preference that he articulated. He wanted to travel everywhere with the Lord Jesus, who had just delivered him from his sins and from his demon possession. But what he wanted was not what the Lord wanted for his life. That's a very important point for us to notice tonight as we come to the prayer meeting. What the Lord wanted for this man was not what he wanted for his own life. And isn't that a lesson for us all? God tells us in his word in Isaiah 55 that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Sometimes we think, now Lord, this would be good for me. And Lord, this over here, this would be bad for me. So could you change it? I would rather not have this, and I would rather have this. And if we imagine that the Lord is always going to give us what we want, we're absolutely wrong. Because a lot of times what we prefer is not what God has called us to do. It's not what He has planned for us. God's will often cuts right across our own plans. You know, if I look back over my own Christian life, I think of the times when the Lord has called me to do certain things that in a million years I would have never chosen for myself. I remember having a particular ailment in my body, a particular illness, which was very, very trying for me at that time. And if I'd had my choice, I wouldn't have had it. I would have said, no, I don't want that, Lord, because that's hindering my ministry. But actually the Lord had to show me, no, that's not hindering your ministry, that's helping your ministry. This is something that I'm going to use to bless you and to bless others as well by extension. God's will often cuts right across our own plans. But then when we submit to that will of His, He makes us content and happy in doing it. And that's what this converted man did. He obeyed the Lord. You see that he's asking the Lord if he can be with him. Lord, can I go with you? Could I please go with you and the other disciples and accompany you on your preaching journey? I would rather do that. And he may well have expected that the Savior would have said to him, oh yes, you come with us. You would be a really good person to have with us. Think of you coming with us, and when we're preaching, you could give your testimony. And you could tell everybody that you used to be a demon-possessed person, and now you've been saved. That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? But the Lord said, no, I don't want you to do that with us. I want you to stay home and do that. I want you to travel around 10 cities, because that's what Decapolis means. You see in Mark chapter 5 verse 20, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. That literally means 10 cities. How great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. The Lord greatly used this man, but not in the way that he thought, and not in the place that he wanted to minister. He had a natural preference, but the Lord's will was different, and he obeyed the Lord. But there's something else. For this new believer who prayed, there was a necessary place. And we've already spoken of this. There was a place where he was needed more in service. Absolutely, he could have gone with the Savior. He could have gone with the disciples. No doubt the Lord would have used him if he had been with them, if that had been his will. But it wasn't his will. The Lord had a place where he was needed more. Look at it in verse 39 of Luke chapter 8. This is what Jesus said. He sent him away saying, verse 39, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. There was a place, a necessary place for service. And you'll notice that it was first of all his own house, and then after that, the whole city. That's important. Return to thine own house. That's your own home. And then he published throughout the whole city. And as I've pointed out in Mark chapter 5, it was actually the whole region. 10 cities, Decapolis. But he started where? In his own home. It has often been said, and it's true, you will never ever be a missionary on the foreign field if you're not prepared to be a missionary at home. If you're not prepared to be a missionary in your own family, you'll never be a missionary anywhere else. Here's a young Christian. He wanted to go on evangelistic tours with Jesus before he had even gone home to witness to his own loved ones and friends. And that's why his request was not granted. He had to learn to serve God in the hardest place first. And that's at home. And it is the hardest place. And your own kith and kin are the hardest people to talk to about the things of God. I know that by experience. You have to be a witness in the place where the Lord has placed you for right now. Now, perhaps he saw many saved among his friends, neighbours and loved ones. We don't know that. But I know this, the Lord never sends you on a fool's errand. The Lord never tells you to do something that he's not going to bless. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. He did that, and I believe the Lord used that. Now here's the point. If he had gone away with Jesus, those people would not have been reached. Because there were no Christians in Gadara. There were no believers there at that time. How do you know that? Because the whole multitude asked Jesus to leave, except this one man. But it's interesting that later on, if we were to study it, there were people in that very region who accepted Christ and received him when he came back. You see, the Lord had a greater purpose in mind than that which the demoniac asked for. And God always knows best what to give you. He always knows best what to give me and how to answer our prayers. The Lord knows best. We need to accept the denials that the Lord often gives, knowing that he will be the better glorified for it, and it will always be for our own ultimate good. It's hard for us to learn that lesson. It's hard for me to learn that lesson, that the Lord knows better than I know. The Lord knows better than I know. Sometimes I think I know where I would be better off. Sometimes I think I know what experiences would be good for me to have and what would not be good for me to have, but the Lord knows. Not so very long ago, I was going to say the joy, I don't know if that's the right word, but I had the occasion to visit a colleague of mine in hospital having open heart surgery. And I know that man very well, and I know if he'd have had his preference, there is no way on this earth that he would have been in that hospital bed about to have open heart surgery if he'd have had his choice. But it was nice to hear from his own lips that he knew that the Lord had a purpose in it. He knew that the Lord had a purpose in it. He was right there in that hospital among those people, with those doctors, with those nurses, with those other patients, being a witness for the Lord right there. And God is going to use that in his life in a way that he could never imagine. And if we don't look at things that way, it's going to be really, really hard for us to stay on the victory side. We have to understand, as the Lord teaches us here, sometimes God answers no when I pray. And it's for a very, very good reason, because the Lord is going to give me something better. Much better than I would ever have been able to have and choose for myself. So may the Lord comfort our hearts with these thoughts. May the Lord help us to do his will, to do his bidding, to go where he would want us to go, to say what he would want us to say. And may we trust his wisdom in all things. Amen.